All right, if you have a Bible with you tonight, we'd like to look at 2 Kings 20. And I'd like to, you know, since it's the last day of the end times outreach, I thought I'd go right for the juggler and pick one of the toughest verses in the Bible to confront us with for a couple of minutes before we go home and call it a week. And I wanted to talk to you about a fellow named Hezekiah. Hezekiah was an interesting young man of whom the Lord says back in chapter 18 that he was a fellow that trusted God more than any king that would come after him and more than any king that had come before him. That's a lot to say about a man, isn't it? That means King David's got a rank 2 right after King Hezekiah. And he held fast to the Lord. He didn't depart from the commandments of the Lord. He walked with God. But he's an interesting fellow who had an interesting encounter with the Lord fairly early in life. Just as a background to what we're going to look at here in chapter 20, when Solomon the king died and his boy Rehoboam came to the throne, Israel experienced a tax revolt that was really more than just a revolt in taxes. It was really a revolt against God. 10 of the 12 tribes packed up and headed north to a place God hadn't called them, to serve in cities God hadn't ordained, using priests that God hadn't called, keeping feast days on days that God hadn't set aside. And for the next many years, they lived in the north. They would be called Israel in the historical books. They never had a good king, never had a godly leader, never had anything to show for their rebellion against God. And from 931 BC to 722, 209 years, they lived in defiance against God. In the meantime, back in Jerusalem, where God had put his name, you time and again find not only Judah and Benjamin worshiping God, but finding leaders who loved God. And Hezekiah was one of those guys. Though he ruled in the minority, though many had gone the other way, he stayed where God wanted him to be. And he's an interesting young man because at 25, he became king over all of Judah. 25, can you imagine? 25? Who wants a 25-year-old president? Well, maybe I do now. I don't know. Aside from his father Ahaz, who was a horrible king, Judah experienced about 140 straight years of godly men to direct the nation. And in the midst of that was Hezekiah. When he came to the throne, he did stuff that no one really liked, but yet everyone appreciated later. He got rid of the idolatry. He set up the priesthood again. He reestablished obedience to God. He got rid of all of the stuff that his father had brought in. He didn't care about public opinion. He cared about God. And he served God in that manner as a 25-year-old young man. I mean, you got to admire that. He took that thing of brass that the people had begun to worship, that national treasure, that brass serpent that years earlier, back in Numbers 21, God had used with Moses, and he destroyed it. Called it a thing of brass, Nehushtan. And Hezekiah went to great lengths to bring the people back into some conscious awareness of God. And that's where there in chapter 18, verse 3 through 8, you read about God's opinion of Hezekiah. And I hope that one day the Lord will write that of you and I. By the time Hezekiah is 39 years old and we come to chapter 20, he has already been ruling for 14 years. His greatest opponents, besides those who don't want to walk with God, were the Assyrians. The Assyrians had overthrown Israel in the north 20 years earlier. And they were now setting their sights on Egypt and world dominance, but to get to Egypt, they would have to go through Jerusalem. And so to them, it was a small feat, they thought, to just come and take this city where within were found those of Judah, where Hezekiah was the king. You probably know the stories as you read through the historical accounts, but Hezekiah, you know, was in charge of a people that were very much outmatched by these Assyrians. There was great trouble, and by the time that Sennacherib the king invaded and surrounded, I should say, the city, the people were locked in Jerusalem for a long time. So much so that they had lost hope, they had lost food, they had lost a hope of survival. There was all kinds of talk of rebellion against the king who, with the prophet Isaiah, wanted to wait upon God's deliverance. And you know the story, how they came to taunt the people at the gate, spoke in Hebrew to them over the walls. Oh, hopefully your king isn't telling you to trust God. You know, we've wiped out a lot of cities who were trusting God. In fact, every one of them prayed and every one of them died. You're next if you don't surrender. And the people said, hey, surrender sounds good. He's going to let us live, have our houses back. And Hezekiah said, no. This is God's city. We are God's people. And we're going to wait upon the Lord. And, you know, for a while, the nation of Assyria was called away to battle, and they thought they had a reprieve, and yet in the mail came a note, don't think we've forgotten about you, and it won't be long, we'll be back, and you'll be dead. So get your surrender thing in order now. And Hezekiah took the letter, and he laid it down in the temple there before the Lord with Isaiah, and he began to cry out to God, God, what are we supposed to do here? How can we hang on? How can we make it through? And the Lord spoke through Isaiah, and he said, Hezekiah, they're fighting against me, not you. You can rely upon me. And then they returned, and they returned with a vengeance. And they were as angry as a people could be, and it looked like there would be no more tomorrows. And the stress upon Hezekiah was enormous. You know, impeachment talk, murder talk, overthrow talk. And then there was Hezekiah, a man who loved God more than any king before and after, having to stand fast against the opposition. The people within the walls struggled. They wanted to surrender. It was at a fever pitch. And when, you know, the back was about to break, God brought the deliverance. In fact, the Lord came through Isaiah and he said, not many days from now, Jerusalem will be at peace. There will be normalcy in Jerusalem, Isaiah said. And Hezekiah looked around and said, how? How can we ever even hope to survive this? Well, you know the story. It's actually given to us in three verses here. Chapter 19, verse 35, 36, and 37. Not that it's part of what I wanted to share with you tonight, but I have found that when God does great things, he seems to give brief accounts. You know, to kill 185,000 Assyrians in one night with one angel so that the people of God might be made free, I want more information. You know, I want the whole story. I want pictures. I want a video. I want YouTube. I want everything there. I want to get the Twitter account from the king as he's about to go. Nothing. Three verses. Just like, you know, creation. God gives us chapters about the law, and I struggle to learn all that I can. But he passes by creation in like a chapter. I'm thinking, more. You know, why did you make the cockroach? Why? Or the fly? I want information. God has a way of just, this is what I did, now let's move on. And that's exactly what you read here. Three verses. One night, 185,000 dead Assyrian soldiers, a people of God led by a godly man and his prophet who led them in the way of righteousness. In fact, it becomes the subject of Psalm 76. Sennacherib, the king, escaped, but he went home to the temple of his own God, and his own kids killed him. So all that in a young man's life, 39 years old by the time this thing all takes place. I mean, he had lived a life, hadn't he? By the time he was 39, 14 years as the king. And I'm sure that by the time you get to chapter 20 and the dust had settled, that what Hezekiah was looking for was a well-deserved vacation. You know, I need like 5 days of no problems, 5 days of no unrest, 5 days where I can sleep in late. I don't think he expected at all what comes then in verse 1 of chapter 20. Because the same prophet who had stood with him, the same prophet who had loved God with him and encouraged him to stay the course, now knocks on his door and finds Hezekiah in bed sick, and he brings to him horrible news, or so it seemed to Hezekiah. We read in verse 1 of chapter 20, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said, thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. After all that he had gone through, after the faithfulness with which he had led the nation, after the survival of this tough deal, you know, to see or to think that this young man at 39 was going to lose his life to an infected boil of some kind, no children to survive him, no rest for the faithful, and then to hear the prophet who hadn't missed one word yet say to him, get ready, you're gone, must have been something that just put him off. I think it's the last thing he expected. It seems to me that as you read through the scriptures, that people are rarely ready to die. A lot of folks in the Bible knew in advance. Most of those who knew in advance, we find to be fairly faithful to what they were going to face. Paul knew it. Peter knew it. Moses knew it. Certainly Jesus had come to give his life. There were a few others. But many of the rest that you read of in the scriptures, even those who had walked with God, seemed ill prepared to go. Let me ask you something. If the Lord sent the prophet Isaiah to your house tonight and he knocked on the door and he said, "You're next. We've got you a seat on the 12:15 to heaven." And you look and it's 11 o'clock. You ready? Would you be ready? Or would you be very unprepared? And I suspect that in many ways, this king was unprepared, though his walk with God was exemplary to the point where God gives him the superlative blessing. There's nobody like you ever as a king, so faithful. I think we, by our very nature, tend to be procrastinators. You know, to get ready, I'll get to it. I have an extremely long list of things I have yet to do. For example, in my yard, we have lights that come on at night. I need to reset those for the summer. I know it's almost August, but I'm going to get there, you know? And I just thought if I wait 8 or 10 more weeks, I don't even have to do that at all. So that may get checked off without much help. My wife reminded me as we were leaving to come here that the garage really looks bad. I have on my list of things to do for this year, get to the gym more often. I like how nebulous that is. Just more often, I don't know. That would be 3 times this year would be more often. So I got that going for me. I have on my list, lay off ice cream sundaes. But unfortunately, those are all pretty far down the list. Golfing is higher. Motorcycle riding is higher. Day at the beach is higher. Sleeping in is higher. I got a list. You got a list? I have this great idea, and the Lord kind of put it on my heart in January to write a book of training resources for young churches that are being planted by young men. Been in ministry for a long time. I thought, you know what, there's bound to be something I've learned that could help them. And so, it's on my list. But finding the time seems to almost be impossible with all of the things that I have going. And then I must tell you, sometimes if I find the time, then the desire for something else just moves it down the list. My wife has a honey-do list. She graciously feeds them to me a few at a time. I graciously ignore most of them or put them down on the list. I have every intention, I should tell you, of getting to every one of those as soon as I can find some time. And I suspect that you're very much the same. You know, if you're different than I am, I'm not going to buy it. We're all like this, aren't we? We have great intentions. And for most of us, we reward ourselves just by the fact that it's on the list. Well, Lord, you know, if I had the time, I would be doing those things for you. I'm getting to them. They're on the list. In teaching management classes over the years, I found that one of the most difficult things that you can teach people is how to prioritize their schedules, to work in order of actual importance. That's real hard to teach folks because we have this natural tendency to just, I got a list. I'm getting to it. So we become overwhelmed with, you know, time management and priorities, and we get involved with things that we think are important, and we leave the vital things alone. I actually had a guy in one of our classes one time who spent half the day writing out his list. You could have knocked 3 or 4 of them off, you know. I just want to put them in order. I've been thinking them through. Nothing got done. Now, you know, those are all pretty funny examples, and those are absolutely temporal, and we'll get along with or without them. But just imagine now, if we have that hard of a time, you know, changing lights, cleaning garages, getting the honey-do list together, or pursuing those things that are important, how much more opposition are we going to get now when we make it a spiritual endeavor? Our natural consequence is so difficult. Our natural approach is to put things off. And now we find ourselves faced with, you know, our spiritual needs and our spiritual pursuits, where any attempt to do them is not just met with our tendency to procrastinate, but is met by a devil who doesn't want you to do any of them, and a flesh that rebels against them, and a world that won't support them. Now, boy, do we have a challenge. Now we have a long list that we may never get to. And yet it seems to me, if the Lord were to come to your house and say, get your house in order, you're ready to die, we could quickly change some of those things on the list, couldn't we? If we believe that to be so, we would quickly be diverted from some things and immediately turned towards others. What if you were given 48 hours to set your house in order? What on the list would need to be changed? End times. Remember, we're talking end times. When you die, that's the end of your time. Maybe you need to forgive someone, and you haven't, or call them, and you haven't. Well, it's on the list. Forgiveness is number 47. Maybe there's a thank you letter you need to write. Maybe there's some mercy that you need to give. Maybe there's some forgiveness that needs to be offered. Maybe you need to offer some restitution to folks that you've taken advantage of. Maybe you need to apologize to someone. Maybe you just need to take the faith that you have in Christ and go share it with someone. You've been meaning to. It's on the list. Now you got 48 hours. Oh, I'll move it up the list. When I get some free time? No, you have no more free time. For some folks, the big challenge is just having a spiritual house that's in order. Their walk with the Lord, their faithfulness to God, their joy in Him and their obedience to Him have somehow been set aside because the life that they live is so busy. They comfort themselves with an awareness of the fact that they ought to be doing them. They ought to be serving. They ought to be in church. They ought to be available. They ought to be coming and being a part. They are necessary things, but you know, I got family and budgets and calendars. God understands. And then He said, hey, set your house in order. What would you have to change in your spiritual life if you got this bit of news? Maybe I should go to church tonight. All of a sudden, that's looking pretty good, isn't it? In fact, maybe I ought to take someone with me. Maybe I ought to come early. Maybe someone needs me to pray for them. Maybe they could use some help. I better ask God to speak to me and touch my life, because I got 48 hours. I'm going to see Him face to face. Perhaps you know the Lord but haven't spoken out much for Him. Now you got 48 hours. You haven't reached out to your neighbor. Now you got 48 hours. You were waiting for the right time, only to discover you can't afford to wait anymore. The old phrase, there's no time like the present, takes on absolutely new meaning. And the same is true for your life in the Lord and your ministry and your service. What would you have to change? For some of you tonight, unfortunately, if you knew that your days were numbered, and indeed they are, you would be totally unprepared to meet the Lord at all. Your spiritual house is not in order. It's in shambles. And if you were forced to have to stand before God, laid bare as you are before Him who knows everything about us, in your current condition, you'd be in danger, because you have all but fully rejected Him in your life. He's a holy God. He's a pure God. Your life has been anything but holy or anything but pure. You've used His name, but you haven't given Him your life. You've lived entirely for yourself. God has never been more than a passing thought. And your chosen priorities have always favored your will, not His. And now you got to get your house in order. You got 48 hours. How must Hezekiah have felt lying in bed at 39 years old, having been the most faithful man that had sat upon the throne in Israel before and after? Before Him and after. If the truth be known, for some of you, you have lived in rebellion in the Lord and have done things you knew He commanded you not to do, but you could have cared less until now, because you got to get your house in order. The end times have arrived at your door. Are you willing to meet the Lord just as you are tonight? Are you willing? Are you willing to stand before God and say, I'm good with this. I'm good where I'm at. Are you satisfied with the way you're living this life? Are you taking the position that you believe you can stand before God and face the consequences of your life? And you're going to do it in your own strength, when only God's mercy found in His Son could ever make you willing and able to stand. Hezekiah was sick and near death, and the prophet came, and it wasn't a guy that was right 50% of the time. Hi, Isaiah. Oh, man, I'm glad you're here. I don't feel too good. If you could just pray for me, yeah, I got a word for the Lord for you. What is it? Get ready to go, buddy. Me now? Come on, bro. We're like this. Pray again. I want my house to be in order when God calls me home. Paul was able, at the end of his life, to say, I've fought the good fight, and I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith. I would like to be able to say that, wouldn't you? Earlier in life, Paul, I think, had realized he had more to do when he wrote to the Philippians there in chapter 3. He said that, you know, he hadn't arrived yet. He was pressing on for that place that God had laid hold of him through Christ. And he hadn't got there yet, but he said, I'm forgetting what's behind. I'm pressing forward. Unfinished business. But by the time he was in that Roman prison and he wrote Timothy's last letter, he knew the end was in sight. He wasn't getting out of this. There would be no reprieve. He was ready. His house was in order. I want to be able to one day stand before God with the knowledge that I've given Him my best and I've run the race with all that I have. But that's not going to work if you just put it on the list. That's going to have to be employed, right? And put into practice. From the standpoint of my human house, I certainly want to sit down and write those church planting principles I've been learning over the years, and I think would help someone. And Lord be willing, that's going to get done. I want to finish the honey-do list. I want to ride along the beach and hit the golf ball straighter. But that means nothing compared to the fact that I want people to know I love them, that I prayed for them often and meant it, that I wanted God's best for their lives. I want to be remembered by people who know me for having a sincere commitment to Jesus, not just talk. I don't want to leave behind the misconception that somehow the Lord isn't all he says He is because of my weakness. I want my kids to go to heaven, and now my 5 grandkids to make it. Right at the top of the list. And I want God to use my life each day for His glory. If you do that, then when the news comes, hey, 48 hours, you can say, why wait, Lord? I got 48 hours, take me now. Hezekiah's response in verse 2 and down through the rest of the first part of the chapter was to roll over in his bed and begin to pray. Young guy, God had given him some glorious promises. He saw the people in tremendous need. They needed a godly leader. We only get a short portion of what he prayed here in 2 Kings. You can read a lot more of what he prayed in Isaiah chapter 38. The prophet wrote it down. He thanks the Lord, and Isaiah 38 is after the fact, so he writes of Hezekiah's prayer of thanksgiving and how God touched his life when Isaiah was sent back with the good news he would be given 15 more years in which to accomplish much. He was concerned about dying too young. In fact, Isaiah records him saying, in the prime of my life, I'm going down to the gates of Sheol. He complained to the Lord about not having a son, a descendant. He told the Lord he was concerned about his people and their well-being. And God responded, granted him 15 more years, and then the praises started. You can read in Isaiah 38, I think verse 17, 18, and 19, where Hezekiah starts to sing, "You have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, and you've cast my sins behind your back. The living man will praise you as I do this day, the Father, to make known your truth to his children." Changed his life. His son, for sure, was a disappointment in many ways. But it was Hezekiah that found himself at 39 years old faced with the notion that this might be it. Though he had lived his entire adult life and much of his youth walking with God faithfully. So what if the Lord said to you, this is it? Ready? The nice thing is you can get ready in a minute, right? You can just hand in the list. Or turn it upside down. Usually that works pretty good. Because the things we put off are usually the things we need most. And you can be sure that you live each day of your life until the Lord comes for us as a people or you individually in such a way that you're ready when he calls. Set your house in order. We don't do it very well, even if we mean to, but mean to won't make it. You got to do it, right? The hearer deceives himself. The doer, he's ready. And I think more than anything else, I know that this body of believers, as well as the fellowships scattered through the islands, have one interest, and that is they want to be sure they can help us be ready when God calls. And we'd like to give you a chance to be ready tonight. Shall you pray? Father, we thank you tonight as we sit together that there is nothing that you would want more for us than to be ready on the day of your visitation. That on the day that you call our name, we would be able to be ready to stand before our God. We will have repented of our sin. We will have received into our heart your Son, believing with all that we have that it is because of his work that we're going to be welcomed into your presence. That because of his faithfulness, that there is a slate in heaven with our name on it that is cleansed of its sin. No handwriting against us. The blood of the Lamb washed us. And Lord, we believe with all of our hearts that in that day, you will welcome us with open arms and with great joy. But in the meantime, you've called us and you've spoken to us to be ready and to have our house in order. And I would pray tonight for each of us that we would be willing to admit if they are not. And that we wouldn't presume to have more time as we so often do when our list gets long and our ambition gets low and our time gets almost non-existent and we find ourselves rushing from one thing to another and the list gets longer. And how horrible is it for us when it's those spiritual activities, that life with God that is now on a list and it's a to-do list and it hasn't been done. How we need to put you first. And what does it mean to us to keep you first? If I've only got time for one thing, may it be time in your word. If I've only got time for two things, may it be in your word. May I be spending time in prayer, seeking you. If I have more time, may I go out and share your faith with others. Lay down my life. Be available to serve you, to be useful to you. May our house be in order. And as we're praying, I would say to you tonight, if your house is not in order, then how about tonight you give it to the Lord and allow him to put it straight. If your relationship with him has been amiss, surface, in name only, promises you haven't kept, intentions you haven't followed through on, then let's begin to do them. Lord, tomorrow I get up, I'm going to get my Bible, speak to me. Spend some time in the Word before you get to breakfast. Spend some time with him before you step out into the world. Get your house in order. If you're in that position, then tonight God can help you with that. It's going to require a step towards him, isn't it? So you'd be ready. Maybe you haven't given Jesus your life. You've never received him into your heart. You've been around church. You've got a Bible. You can pronounce his name and sing the songs as well as the fella next to you. But if the truth be known, your hope and your trust and your confidence is not hung upon the Savior who has come. And only you and he know. But your house needs to be in order. No good to put him on the list. Time to step towards him in faith. Now, as we're praying, here's what I want you to do. And we don't need to look around. I don't think that's important. You can look inward, look upward. But if tonight you need to get your house in order, would you stand up right where you're at? And we want to pray with you. So if the Lord comes knocking, you're ready. Stand up right where you're at. Between you and Jesus, man, that's all that we care about. That's all he cares about. You just stand where you're at. I'm going to get my house in order. If the Lord calls for me tomorrow, I'm ready to embrace my God. Anyone else? So the rest of you sitting are ready. That's what you're telling me. And that's glorious. Anyone else? Father, tonight we would lift up our brothers and sisters, some for the first time coming to know you, others who have you on their list, who have the best of intentions, and yet, Lord, like so many things in our life, the pursuing after God with all that we have is found lost somewhere in the time frame and in the day-to-day. And so we lift them up to you, those that are standing here, those that maybe should be standing. And ask, Father, first and foremost, as you've promised, if we would seek you with our whole heart, that we would find you, that you might bring great comfort and hope to these brothers and sisters standing tonight, that they might know that you know what they're facing, and that you might give to them, Lord, both the desire and the ability and then the time to seek after God, that they would prioritize things well, that the Lord would be first and foremost, and that they would be able to say from this day forward, every day of their life, I put Jesus first. He's my Lord. He's first. That you might anoint them, enable them, speak to them, help them, strengthen them, use them, Father, as they have decided even this evening, as you've spoken to them through your word, to be sure that you make the top of the list. And until you, Lord, are turned to, nothing else gets done. We thank you for helping them to their feet. They mean what they say. May you now enable them to do what you want so that their house might be in order and they might be ready, not only when you call them home, but just when you call them, to use them, to be blessed through them, others gathered together, ministering and serving. Thank you, Father, for speaking to so many hearts. Thank you for making us ready. Now, may you keep us in that place of being ready for you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. You may be seated.